Amen. It's my favorite subject, certainly, is the grace of God, so I enjoyed singing that with you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll be seeing that grace that we've sung about this morning displayed for us very vividly in this text that we've come to. And I feel like the proverbial dog that has caught the car. There are several passages in Scripture you come to and you look forward to getting there and preaching that particular text, and this has happened several times. I've not really alluded to it in Samuel, but then you get to it and you think, now what do I do with it?
Preach it.
All right, then we'll do just that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, the inspired word of God reads, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in his feet." Let's pray together. Lord, not only do we stand amazed in your presence, but we are truly, truly amazed at your grace. And the fact that we stand in your presence this morning is evidence of grace, for who are we to stand in the presence of the Almighty, the righteous, holy God of creation? Yet we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, having been adopted by your grace into the kingdom, Lord, we now gather to worship you as your children, thanking you and praising you for such marvelous grace that you bestowed upon your church. And Lord, as recipients of that grace, we will forever, forever worship you and seek to adore you and praise you and give you the praise and adoration that you rightly deserve. So, Lord, if that's to happen this morning, if we truly will worship you in spirit and in truth as you deserve, it'll be through the working power of your Spirit working in us. So, Holy Spirit, change our lives now as we worship, as we rejoice, as we meditate on these marvelous truths of the grace that's been bestowed upon us. Pray that your name will be exalted and Christ will be glorified. Pray that you'll move me aside now from such an awesome task as preaching And speak through me the words you desire your people to hear today, that their lives would be changed forever on what they hear. For I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Grace can be defined as the unmerited favor of God. Some remember it by the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And some simply define it as receiving blessings of God that you don't deserve. Ever how you define it, ever how you remember what grace is in your own minds, I want you to know that the grace of God is the most important attribute of God for us to understand as Christians and as students of the Bible. Because without grace, you can't be right with God. And without grace, you will always struggle with the guilt and the shame of your sin. Without grace, you will lack the joy in your life that God intends you to have as His child, as a recipient of His forgiving grace. The grace of God is the most important attribute for us to understand. It's also the most beautiful truth, I believe, in all the Bible. Without God's grace, God's holy righteousness, God's justice consumes us. And there's no hope for us without. We're all doomed without grace. Now, we tend to think of the Old Testament that we've spent a lot of time in the past year as a book or the section of Scripture of being just law and judgment. And then you get to the New Testament section of the Bible, and that describes God's grace to us. And I will agree that it's true when you get over into the New Testament and you get into books like the book of Romans or the book of Galatians or the book of Ephesians. Truly, grace is expounded very clearly in that section of the Bible. But I want you to know the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is filled with evidence of God's grace. It's not just a New Testament concept. God's dealings with His creation has always been grace. It's not law, Old Testament, grace, New Testament. It's all God's grace. And right here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see a beautiful picture of God's grace in the life of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. The attitude and the action of King David in this chapter gives us perhaps one of the clearest depictions of saving grace of Almighty God that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Now, there's a key word you need to keep in mind as you study this chapter of your Bibles. The word is translated in English in this passage as kindness. It's used three times, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7. We see that word translated kindness. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's often translated loving kindness or sometimes translated mercy. Some would say it in the way of covenant faithfulness. And that's exactly what David wants to show to Mephibosheth. God's unfailing and loyal love for his people. It's been about 20 years since Saul and Jonathan were both killed in battle. And as you remember, David made a covenant with Jonathan before Jonathan's death that he would not cut off his kindness, same word back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. He will not cut off his hesed. He will not cut off his kindness, his covenant faithfulness, his unfailing loyal love to Jonathan. Now it's 20 years later. Jonathan and Saul have been dead for 20 years, and David is going to keep that covenant promise that he made to Jonathan with Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. I also want you to notice in verse 1 that David says, "Is there still anyone left?" David doesn't say, "Is there anyone who is deserving? Is there anyone who is worthy? Or is there anyone who is qualified to receive my kindness?" He just says, "Is there anyone?" And I point that out to you because one of the first things we need to understand about God's grace is it's not contingent upon the recipient of grace. God's grace is not dependent on the recipient of that grace. Grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of Almighty God. And that's exactly what we see in chapter 9 of our text today. God's grace is displayed in a very clear, very precise way that pictures the grace who have, for all of us who have been recipients of that grace, this is a great picture of what you of what took place in your life. There's three truths about God's grace that I want to point out to you this morning that's so true in from this text, that's so true in all of our lives, who are the blessed, who are the redeemed, who are the recipients of the marvelous, matchless grace of God that we so often sing about. You can jot these down, keep these in mind. These things will help you in your thinking. They will help you in your theology and your understanding of not just the Bible, but God Himself. Number one, grace pursues us. Grace pursues us. Verse 1, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Grace pursues us. If I could tell you just one thing about God's grace, I would point out to you that it's God who initiates the relationship between Him and man. God doesn't wait for man to come to Him. Because if God waited for man to come to Him, it never would happen on their own. Rather, God seeks us out and finds us where we are. David sought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, and I get so tongue-tied saying his name, I wish he'd have been named Caden or something like that I can say easy. David sought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was not seeking David. In fact, Mephibosheth was hiding from David. There's three things about his life I want to point out to you. Number one, Mephibosheth was fallen. Verse 3 and verse 13 both point out that he was lame, or your translation may say crippled. He was lame or crippled in his feet. In fact, every time he's mentioned in the scriptures, the reference is always pointed, it always points out that he was crippled in his feet. We read about him in the first time back in chapter 4. He was about 5 years old. News came from the deaths, or news came about the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. His nurse attempts to flee with him because she knows his life's going to be in danger, being a king of the a son of the king. And perhaps the next king and whoever takes over charge of Israel at that time is going to put him to death. So she attempts to flee with him. He falls and he becomes lame in his feet. So know this, Mephibosheth, number one, is fallen. Number two, Mephibosheth is far, far away from the king. He's in a place called Lo Debar, which was far from Jerusalem, very far north in the territory that David had conquered, in fact, from some of the Aramean territories that we saw last week. The word literally means no pasture, so it gives you the image of a barren, unfruitful region. Now remember, the custom of the kings of that day in that time of history was for kings to eliminate all the rivals to the throne. So in Mephibosheth's mind, David would have killed him. He wanted nothing to do with the king. He wanted to be as far away from this new king as he could possibly be because he was a direct descendant of one who was in line to be king of Israel through his son or through his father Jonathan. So he was far, far away from this king. Number three, he was afraid. That's why he was far away. Again, he was afraid he would be put to death. Again, that's the whole idea of him fleeing at that news of Jonathan and Saul's death. The nurse grabs him out of fear of what's going to happen to him. He's lived his life for the past 20 years in fear and being afraid of what possibly could happen to him because now there's a new king in town. There's a new sheriff in town, right? And what's going to happen to me as a descendant of the former lineage for king? So Mephibosheth is fallen, he's far away, and he's afraid. Yet David pursued him. He pursued him where he was. I know you're seeing this parallel before I even get to it. I know you're seeing the connection that I'm about to make. We're all Mephibosheth. We read the book of Samuel and we say, we want to be David. I want to be the mighty warrior. I want to be the great king. I don't want the sin that's going to go along with David's life into this section of Samuel that we're about to get into. I don't want all that part, but I want to be the hero. We all read the Bible that way, if you're honest, don't you? You want to be the hero of the story, but I want you to know that we are all Mephibosheth. We were all fallen. We were all crippled. We were all maimed. We fell with our ancestor Adam when he fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And since then, we've all been spiritually crippled from birth. In our natural state, we don't have the capacity to pursue God. We can't pursue God left to ourselves. In our natural state, we don't have the ability. The Bible says there is none who seek after God. Why is that? You mean you tell a lost person to come to Christ, but in your mind you're thinking they can't come to Christ without Christ. They can't come to the King lest the King has pursued them. Why can't they seek after God? That's Romans 3 I gave you. Well, Jesus even said it this way. We saw in our time in the studies of John's Gospel. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Why? Because they're fallen with their ancestor Adam. They're crippled. They're in a devastated state from birth. Just as Mephibosheth was crippled and lame and unable to pursue the king, so were we. From birth, we're fallen. And not only were we fallen and could not pursue God, but we were also far away from God and didn't want to pursue God. We didn't want to come after God. There was nothing in us that desired after God because we were afraid of God, just as Mephibosheth was. Now, many lost people are not going to admit this. Many of them would thumb their nose at God, and I've even heard some say such blasphemous things as if there isn't a God. An outright atheist told one of my professors at Southeastern, there's not a God, and if there were a God, I would spit in his face. That's coming from a PhD physicist, a man who is very, very intelligent. Natural man wants no part of a holy God who is righteous and just in all his ways. Fallen man has alienated God from the core of his being. His God-given conscience, whether he admits it or not, reminds him that in his fallen state, certain judgment is to come. If there is a holy God, if there is a righteous God, then the wrath of God will burn upon me in my state of fallenness. Therefore, the fallen man is afraid of that wrath to come. He's afraid of that eternal hell that he knows to be true, whether he denies it public or confesses it publicly or not. He knows that it's true that the wrath of God will burn. And in and of his own state, he can't come to God, and he doesn't want to come to God. In fact, the Bible says we're haters of God without him. So much enemies of God that we want nothing to do with him, and we keep ourselves far from God. Folks, were it not for the grace of God pursuing you this morning, you wouldn't be sitting here on this pew with the great privilege of being called a child of God, and you wouldn't be here this morning lest he had pursued you first. Amen. Mephibosheth would have never come to Jerusalem on his own. He couldn't come to Jerusalem on. He was crippled. He didn't want to come to Jerusalem, for he feared what might face him when he got there. We were in the same condition as Mephibosheth. We were fallen. We were far away from God. We were fearful of God. But again, because of that marvelous grace, we can sing. The grace that pursued us, the grace that brought us to Him, we can now sing grace, grace, marvelous, marvelous grace. Not only does grace pursue us, that's number one. Second, notice grace provides for us. Grace provides for us. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it was grace that Mephibosheth, by God's grace, David's grace, that Mephibosheth was accepted and he was blessed and he found fellowship with the king. Look at verse 7. Beginning of the verse says, "So David said to him, said to Mephibosheth, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake.'" I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to show you unfailing love. I'm going to show you my covenant faithfulness. In other words, I'm going to accept you into my presence. I'm going to accept you as one of my sons based on the covenant promise that I've made to your father, Jonathan. Now let that sink in for a moment. There's a covenant made, Caden. There's a promise. Caden's getting excited down here. I see him starting to squirm. There's a covenant and there's a promise. And Mephibosheth is accepted because of that. Now, why was Mephibosheth accepted? Why did David say, "Don't fear, for I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake"? Mephibosheth is accepted into the king's royal presence because of a covenant promise that was made between the king and Mephibosheth's father. We are accepted into the family of God and granted the great privilege of being called a child of God because of our relationship with His Son and the covenant promise that God has with Him. Glory. Glory. He's accepted by the king. God provides our acceptance into His presence. Grace also provides blessings by the king. It provides acceptance by the king and also blessings by the king. Look at the middle of the verse. "Not only show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake," but he says, "and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather." Restores all the land. Restores what was rightfully belonged to Saul and has been in disarray for these 20 years and wars and battles and things. And David says, "I'm restoring all of that land that Saul had back to Mephibosheth." He's going to have Ziba and Ziba's sons and Ziba's servants to serve as Mephibosheth's servants. I mean, it's like grace upon grace upon grace. It never stops. It keeps coming. The blessings keep pouring in. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have felt? I'm welcomed into the king's presence. I'm not only invited, but I'm brought to him. And I'm accepted by him. And now, not just that I got to come into the presence of the king and hear these wonderful words, but he continues to tell me these blessings that he's going to give me. "I'm giving you all the land of your father Saul. And Ziba and all his servants and his sons are all going to be your servants, and they're going to tend the land for you." It's like blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Grace provides blessings by the king. The same is true for all of us who are recipients of God's grace. Romans chapter 8. "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells the church, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Even back in the Psalms, Psalm 84, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." The blessings of God, because of His grace upon us as His church, the blessings of God are more numerous than the stars of the universe. You ever felt like that in your life? God, it's like grace upon grace. It's enough that He saved us. It's enough that He pursued us. It's enough that He brought us into His presence. But it doesn't stop there. He's given us all things pertaining to life. No good thing will He withhold from us. And we say, "Well, then I want a car, and I want a truck, and I want a boat, and I want a side-by-side, and I want all these things." Perhaps your definition of good is not what God knows is good for you. Because God's blessings are so numerous. God's blessings are endless. God always provides what's best for His own. Our responsibility is to understand God's blessings, to recognize why we don't get the cars and the boats and the riches of the world and the material things that the Bible even warns us about. God's blessings, the blessings that are given to us by the King, which are endless, are all provided by His marvelous, marvelous grace that pursued us, accepted us, and saved us. Number three, grace provides also not only acceptance and blessings. Verse 7 again, grace provides fellowship with the King. This is the greatest blessing of all. Look at the end of verse 7. "And restore all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Now, it's easy to say this now for me. If I had been Mephibosheth, I would have totally forgotten everything that he just said up to that point. All I know is I stood in the King's presence and he said, "You will eat bread at my table continually." I don't care about the land. I don't care about any of those other things. I don't care about the servants. I don't care about any of that. I'm going to be in the presence of the King continually. That means forever. Mephibosheth ate continually at the King's table. It's repeated four times in this text for emphasis. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13. The writer is emphasizing over and over and over that Mephibosheth is going to eat continually with the King. Think about that. What a blessing. I'm crippled. I've been afraid for my life for over 20 years. I'm hiding out in this little barren place. And now I'm invited to continually eat at the same table as the royal family. I mean, Solomon's going to be there. Absalom, we'll get to him. But all the others, I'm invited to sit and eat at the King's table. The picture here for us, folks, is too good to be true. You've got a crippled man who's far away from the King, who now has direct access and permission to commune with Him regularly. I'm not just talking about Mephibosheth, am I? I'm talking about us. I'm talking about all of us. We've been accepted. We've been blessed so abundantly by God. We've been given access to the King, to the greater than David. We've been given access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. How is all of that possible? How do I get direct access to God? How do I get to commune with Him and fellowship with Him daily? Grace. We just sang about it. That's the only way that is possible, is by the unmerited favor of God on the life of His church. So grace pursues us. Grace provides for us. And number three, grace preserves us. We'll go ahead and read verse 9 through 13 again. "And the King called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son,'" that's speaking of Mephibosheth, "'all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work in the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, 'According to all my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do.' 'As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' And Mephibosheth, a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He ate continually at the king's table. He was lame in his feet." David makes sure that Mephibosheth is taken care of and preserved for the remainder of his life. Now this is going to be interrupted when we get over to chapter 19. A lot of bad things are going to happen in David's life, and his son Absalom is going to rebel against him and try to usurp authority of the throne and take over as king. And David's going to be in exile for a while. Ziba, this servant whom David has commanded to take care of Mephibosheth's property and land and harvest the land for him. I believe he's going to lie to David. Mephibosheth's going to be left behind, but David's going to return and all that's going to get straightened out. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. But David will again, even then, preserve the life of Mephibosheth because he will not break his covenant with Jonathan. He will not break his promise that he made to Jonathan over 20 years earlier. Therefore, he's preserving Mephibosheth regardless. He's to be taken care of. He's to be provided for. He's going to eat at my table continually. He has direct access to the king. David makes sure that Mephibosheth is preserved for the rest of his life. In other words, Mephibosheth is not holding on to David. Rather, David is holding on to him. And it's one of the greatest pictures we can see of the preservation of the saints in the Scripture that we see in this text of our own souls being preserved and secured by our King. Our King who is greater than David, who has promised to keep us by His grace until His return. He's preserved us. He says, you're going to sit at my table as a son, as children of God, as sons of God. We're safe and secure in the Good Shepherd's hand. And we are as preserved and secure as Mephibosheth was in the kingdom of David. In fact, we are more secure and we are more preserved. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, we are so secure, preserved eternally by Almighty God who has bestowed upon us this marvelous, marvelous grace. The unmerited favor of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. Mercy is God actively withholding the judgment and wrath that sinners actually deserve, while grace is giving sinners unearned blessings that they don't deserve. Now, truly in chapter 9, one of the clearest displays of grace that you'll find anywhere, one of the clearest pictures of grace, saving grace, that you'll find anywhere in Scripture is right here in the life of Mephibosheth. I wonder this morning, can you relate to him? Has God pursued you with such grace? Has God pursued you with such love? You're here this morning, you say, you know, I'm crippled and I'm very far away from God and I'm unable to come to God, and I recognize because of my sin that I'm alienated, living in Lodibar, far away from the King, that I sure would enjoy that invitation to come and accept that grace that would enable me to sit at his table continually. If that's you this morning and you've never been the recipient of such grace, I plead with you to make that happen today simply by repenting of your sins and acknowledging to God that you are a fallen, crippled sinner who is unable to come to him and ask him by his grace to save you. Well, I believe for a Sunday morning such as this that probably everyone in this room has done that. I hope. If you haven't, again, I plead with you to do it today. Don't wait another moment. You've already been a recipient of such. If you recognize that you were Mephibosheth, you recognize your fallen state and your inability to come to God, but yet His grace has drawn you to Himself and He's invited you to sit at His table forever and His blessings are abundant in your life, and you recognize that saving grace that's all over you. You've been some recipients of such grace and you're secure in His hand. I want to invite you this morning also to bow the knee and acknowledge Him as King. Acknowledge Him as your Lord. And give Him the praise and glory and honor that He rightly deserves for saving such a wretched, miserable, crippled person as we all once were. Will you pray with me this morning?